Would you stand for the reading of the word from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You may be seated. The scripture we just read says that God has not put the world that's coming in subjection to angels, but in subjection to man. He says that even though God made man a little lower than the angels, he crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of his hands. We know that in the garden that God made man to be the one that would name all the creatures, that would be in charge, that would rule over the entire earth. He made him to be in authority over the works of his hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet, but it says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't see man reigning in glory and honor the way that God intended him to. But we see Jesus, who came, who was made a little lower than the angels, who put on human flesh for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus came to redeem us back to a place where we would reign with Christ, where we would reign over all things, and all things would be subject unto us. God made mankind for his glory. He made man for fellowship with him, friendship with him, and submission so that we could reign with him here and in the coming age. Rebellion is what breaks that separation. That's what happened in the garden. Man rebelled, and no longer was he in submission to God, and thus he couldn't reign with him anymore. He was cast out of the garden, cast out of the place where he was supposed to reign in perfection with God. Our fellowship, our submission to God was broken through rebellion, but Jesus redeemed that relationship, that brokenness, and that fallen position. The Lord put the man into the garden to tend it and to make him ruler over all that outward, that natural creation. But there is a second garden, a secret garden, that God wanted Adam to tend and care for. It was the garden of his heart. This second garden is the primary garden, the one God cares about the most. When it is not tended and cared for, the first garden will eventually crumble. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 says this. Solomon said this. I went by the field of the slothful or the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He said, I went by his garden. I went by his vineyard. And lo, it was all overgrown with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered well, and I looked upon it, and I received construction. That means he observed and he mused. And as he did that, he received understanding. When you read the Word of God, read it slowly, read it carefully, muse on it, because God wants to speak to you, and he doesn't speak to us when we're rushing. He speaks to us when we stop and we slow down to observe. So as he observed this garden of the sluggard, it says, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The Bible says that we have a lion that prowls around. We have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that we have a thief that comes not to do anything but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Solomon saw that thief coming into the garden of the man who was careless, who was lazy, who said, it's not that important to take care of my garden. And he let it get overgrown with thorns and weeds and thistles, and the wall broke down. And when the traveling thief came around, when the prowler came around, he found it easy to break in and steal everything that was valuable. He found it easy to come in and to completely tear it down, plunder it completely, because the man didn't care for his garden. He was slothful. He was lazy. Listen, friends, we have two gardens. The one is our outward responsibilities to provide for ourselves and our families. It's to get an education. It's to get a job. It's to work and to earn a living so that you can have food and shelter and clothing. And if you have a family and God blesses you with a wife, for he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And you have a family and you end up having kids, God wants you to provide for your family. It's a good thing. The Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. We're called to provide. But my friend, that's the outward garden of your life. You're called to take care of your body and do some exercise and not just let yourself go. You're called to care for the outward garden of your life, those outward things. But my friend, you have a second garden. It's the garden of your inward life. It's the garden of your heart. And that garden is so much more important than the outward garden. You've got to understand this. But we in Christianity have it backwards. We put the outward garden, number one, and we say, I've got to take care of my job, and I got to take care of my responsibilities, and my exercise, and my nutrition, and all these things. And we say, oh, the garden of my heart, well, I'll get to it if I can. I'll put a little bit of effort into that. I'll spend a little bit of time on the garden of my heart. And we neglect it. By lost priorities, by wrong priorities. We say, God, my education, my future, my promotion. God says, I don't care about that. That's so secondary to the garden of your heart. Take care of the garden of your heart first, and I'll take care of all the rest. I'll give you the strength for everything else and all your other responsibilities. The garden of our heart is our fellowship with God. It is watered by seeking God, by being diligent to seek and read his word and cut the weeds out of our heart by his grace. The blight of this church age is that men put their outward garden first before the secret garden, the second garden. They will take if they're offered a job with more benefits and more money, they'll take it without even praying about it. Without even saying, God, is this your will? Is it your will for me to leave this church and this church family and this place where I'm growing and my family's growing? Is it your will that I go and take this job where I'm going to have more hours and more travel and be more distracted with my outward garden? Is it your will, God? Or Lord, is it your will that I stay where I'm at and keep tending that secret garden, that inward garden? What is your will, God? They will neglect private study of the word and prayer and waiting on Jesus to work long hours in their external gardens. I'm not judging. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of these things. Look, I got to work too. I got a business to run. I've got 4 employees to take care of, subcontractors that want me to get work for them. But my friend, that must be second to the internal garden of my intimacy with God. They have money. Anybody can earn money. But they have poverty of soul, poverty of the garden, nettles in the garden, walls tearing down. Their garden is declining and they think they're doing good because they're succeeding in their external garden. Hey, look, I'm paying the bills. I got a shelter for my family. I'm taking care of those things. But the inner garden of the heart is so much more important. It must become the priority if we will avoid disaster. What is at stake? Everything. Everything's at stake. Psalm 28, 1 through 4 says this, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. What's fearing the Lord? It's putting him first. It's saying, God, I honor you above everything else in this life. You are number one. My life in God is number one. Blessed is the man that fears, everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. For you'll eat the labor of your hands. Happy will you be, and it will be well with you. You're going to eat the labor of your hands. God's going to bless your external garden. Look at verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. See, that's the fruit of the internal garden. It's your family. It's your wife. It's your children. It says when you fear God, when you put him first, he's going to take care of the external garden, and your wife and your children are going to be like plants in a garden. They're going to be like olive plants round about your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Christian man who neglects that inner garden, that inner life that says, well, I read the Bible, you know, I don't know, I think maybe like 15 minutes this week, and I prayed a little bit, but man, yeah, my walk with God is kind of weak. My friend, you can't keep going on that way. You can't keep excusing that. Your garden is crumbling. The enemy's coming in and he's going to spoil it. What's he going to spoil? He's going to spoil your whole family. He's going to spoil your family. He's going to break apart your marriage. He's going to crush your children. Instead of them being built up, they're going to be struggling. The enemy is not playing games. He's not playing with boxing gloves. This is bare knuckle fighting. Do you understand that? It's bare knuckle fighting. If you continue to neglect the garden of your heart, you will face catastrophe. It will come. The prowler will come, the thief will come, and you'll say, I don't know how all this happened. Everything was going along fine. My career was going along fine, and somehow the enemy came in and he took everything. Doesn't happen overnight, friends. It doesn't happen overnight. Psalm 127, 3 through 4. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. God didn't give you children so you can send Brett and Susie off to college and boast about how great their education is and be proud of how smart they are. God gave you Brett and Susan so that you can lead them in the ways of Christ, so that you can build a garden, so they can be as arrows shot out into the enemy's camp, so they can be filled with the Spirit and bring hope to this generation. That's why God gives you children. So they can grow up in the tenderness, the love, and the admonition and care of the Lord in your home, under the home of a godly father and a godly mother who are building their children up to be lights and witnesses, to speak with the enemy in the gate and to say, no, Satan, you're not taking my friend down that's struggling with suicidal thoughts. You're not coming into my life. No, enemy, you're not. That comes from the life of a heart that's built in the secret garden of intimacy with God. One that says, yeah, I've got to get up for work early tomorrow, but guess what? I'm going to get up extra early and not neglect my time with God and just think everything's going to be okay. Put in 8, 10, 12 hours in your business and in your work, and you can't even give God an hour a day. My friend, that's not legalism. That you can't have intimacy with Christ or anyone if you don't spend time with them. It's a choice. It's a choice. I've decided, God, you are more important to me than anything else in this world, than my business. If you shut down my business, so be it. I'll be diligent to do it, but you come first. The garden of my heart with you comes first. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He was offering God from that outward garden. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Do you know when you do your works from the flesh, even your religious works, when God doesn't accept it or people doesn't accept it, you'll get angry. What? God doesn't accept this? I gave him my best. I was sincere. My friend, sincerity is not all God is looking for. He's looking for us to say, God, what do you want? What pleases your heart? See, that's what Abel did. Abel, by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain just said, God, this is what I've been doing. I'm a gardener. Here, God, here's my vegetables. God, here it is. Here's what I can produce for you. And Abel said, God, what's in your heart? And he saw forward to the cross. He saw forward that God was looking for a blood sacrifice, for an atonement, for a substitute for sin. And by faith, he offered to God what pleased God, because it was a type of his son's sacrifice. You see, Abel had a secret garden. He had a life with God, and Cain did not. And then God said to him in verse 7, if you do well or do what is right, will you not be accepted? God's saying, I want to accept you, Cain, but you have to come my way. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should or must rule over it. He gives this picture. He says, Cain, if you'll come the way that your brother has, which is the way of faith, if you come the way of your brother, which is a righteousness by faith, the gospel's really preached here. It's a righteousness by faith. It says that in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was justified by his faith way before Jesus came and died on the cross and instituted the second covenant, the new covenant. He's saying, Cain, look, I want you to be accepted, but I can't accept dead works. I can't accept religious works. I can't accept the fruit of your first garden. Cain was angry. His countenance fell and said, God warned him, he said, if you don't follow my path, sin lies at the door. The picture is sin is crouching. It's crouching. Its legs are ready to spring. He says, sin lies at the door, where the door of your heart, the door of your life, its desire is for you. Its desire is to subdue and master you. But you must rule over it. You must master it. Do you understand that? God, when he saved us, left sin. Sin is still in the world. Sin is still a potential. Why? He wants to glorify himself by showing us that through faith in him and going his way, we can reign over sin. Why? Because Christ has won the victory over sin at the cross. And if we will walk in the steps he's laid out for us, we'll be accepted and we will have victory over sin. One temptation and Adam fell. Every time you say no to sin by the grace of God, you're having a victory that's greater than Adam had in the garden. There's a celebration in heaven, God saying, yes, you're getting it. You're learning to turn away from sin. You're learning to stand in my grace and in my goodness. You're learning, you're getting it. Do you see that? God called man to rule, not just over the created things, the outward things, but to rule over those things that would rise up as enemies in his heart, to rule over sin, to rule in the secret garden with him, through fellowship with him, through his grace being poured in, through us yielding to him. God's desire is that we reign with him. John 8:31-36 says, Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide or continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed or in truth. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus wasn't talking about them being slaves physically. He was talking about a bondage in the heart. Listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus saw these men walking around as free men. They had an outward garden. They looked like they had it all together. They had good robes and they looked good before the people. And Jesus saw them that they were slaves to sin. And he didn't want them to stay that way. Whoever commits sin or practices sin is a slave of sin. You become a slave of sin. That's not saying if you stumble and then you repent that now you're a slave of sin. It's talking about the person who makes peace with sin. You become a slave to it. And God said, I called you to reign over it. I've called you to reign, not to be subject. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. That means the person that is a slave to sin, there's a warning there. It says, you don't abide in the house forever, but the Son abides in the house forever. If therefore the Son makes you free, that's the Son of God, you shall be free indeed. 1 John says that the proof that you're born again is that you don't continually, habitually practice unrighteousness. You don't let the weeds of the garden grow up and tear down the wall and the enemy come in and take everything out of your life because you become enslaved to sin. In bondage to sin. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Young men, I mean, this is an age when you're a young man where it's hard to overcome sin. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of hormones raging in your body. But God's word says you can cleanse your way by taking heed according to your word. Study the word, but then study it to do it. By his strength. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Young men, you can be strong. Middle-aged men, you can be strong. You can overcome the wicked one by hiding the word of God in your heart and obeying it, by feeding the garden and watering the garden of your inner man, by fellowship with God. These young men, they took the word of God. They studied it. They learned it. They walked in it. When the Holy Spirit said, do this, they said, I'm doing it. And it says they overcame the wicked one. They weren't overtaken by the thief. Hebrews 7, going back to Hebrews, 2, 7 through 9, it says, you've crowned him or man with glory and honor. That's what God's intention was from the beginning. Not to have us scrubbing around in the dirt like an animal. He's crowned man with glory and honor. He's made us to reign with him and set him over the work of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. When man fell, he lost that place of reigning over everything. And sin became strong and began to reign over him. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, came to redeem us. To right position, not only forgiveness of sins, but into right position with God, that we can reign with him through his Spirit over sin, not be under and in bondage to sin. Hallelujah. He came to restore our crown of glory and by grace to put all things under our feet. How can a man reign when he's in bondage to sin? Christ came to set the captives free. Christ came to break every yoke, every chain, every sin. It is not normal for Christians to live in bondage to sin. We've made it normal. It's not normal. It's not God's plan. God's plan is that we overcome through faith in him, through submission to him, through trusting him. Hebrews 2:14-15. I want you to get this now. Pay attention. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, we have a human body, he himself likewise shared in the same. Listen, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Another translation says that through death he might render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, through the cross, broke the devil's strength, broke his authority, disarmed the enemy, and took the keys of hell and of death. Listen, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Release, Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, fear of death or fear of dying subjects people to bondage. Consider how many people were willing to give up their freedoms because of COVID a few years ago. It was amazing, wasn't it? People afraid of dying are easy to enslave. They're easy to control. People freed from their fear of death are truly free. Corrupt governments fear people like this. And demonic principalities fear spirit-led believers who have been freed from the fear of death by the Son of God. Listen, it's not just fear of physical death that subjects people to slavery. I want to read that verse again in verse 15. Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. Fear makes you subject to slavery. You understand that? Jesus came to release you from that fear. It's not just fear of physical death that makes you subject to slavery. Fear of dying to yourself subjects Christians to bondage to sin. Listen, so many Christians become slaves to some sin because of fear of taking up their cross and dying. Fear of letting go of the control of their lives to a loving Savior. They're afraid of where Jesus will lead them if they fully surrender. And their fear keeps them from yielding and thus dying. But if they would follow Jesus into death, he would raise them up in freedom from fear and bondage to sin. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." See, in order to walk in the victory of following Jesus and reigning over sin, you have to take up your cross. You have to be willing to put to death something else to pick up the life of Jesus Christ. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it look like to take up our cross, to die daily? Listen, it's simply yielding all control of your life, all of our decisions, all of our future to a faithful Creator and God. It's yielding your life fully and unconditionally to Christ who died to give you life. Do you know why you're not free from fear? Because you refuse to give up control of your life to Jesus. You're subject to bondage because you're afraid to die. You're afraid to give up control. You're like, I think I can manage my life better. If I fully yield to God, if I lay my life down, if I take up my cross, then where is he going to lead me? It might not be where I like. Well, it might not be, but it'll be where you praise him. It'll be where your fears are broken. It'll be where your sin bondages are broken. Praise God. It's dying that frees us from fear and the power of sin. It's yielding to the Spirit that crucifies our old sinful man. It's already been done at the cross, but its effect comes into place when we agree and we line up with Jesus in submission and say, "Your will, Father, not mine. I lay down my life before you. I'll go where you go. I'll die where you say to die. I'll do what you say to do." That kind of trust is full yielding. That kind of trust is full submission to God. And it breaks the slavery of fear. And it breaks the bondage of sin. Praise God. Jesus came to free us from our fear of death, physical death, and the death of our stubborn will. Fear is the evidence we don't really trust God. Peace is the proof of that we have faith, even in the storm. I want you to understand that our freedom from sin comes from grace, not from keeping the law. But there are conditions to experiencing the freedom of the Son of God that he came to give us. There are conditions. Guys, we got to know this. Listen. We must yield in intentional, humble submission to God and his righteousness for grace to be effective. I want to say that again. We must yield in intentional, humble submission to God and his righteousness for grace to be effective. That's why James said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up." He gives grace to the humble. That's the one that positions themselves under God's will and says, "God, your way, not mine." That's what taking up your cross is. It's dying to your own will, saying, "God, I'm willing to surrender my future, my will, everything to you. Everything." The person that does that will have a flourishing internal secret garden. They will have fruit growing. They will have a wall that's built and kept. And they will not be subject to the enemy coming in and spoiling them. Praise God. This yielding to God is two parts. The one is saying no to sin, and the other is saying yes to God. It's like was said earlier today. It's not only saying, God, I cast away those bad thoughts. It's, God, give me your right thoughts. Do you understand that? Submission is two-part. It's saying no to sin and uncleanness and saying yes to God and his righteousness. That's yielding. That's taking up your cross. And in that submission, God will set you free from fear and from the bondage to sin, every sin. Romans 6, 14 to 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul's saying it's not normative. It's not normal. It's not how Christians should be to live in bondage to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Praise God. Now I walk away. I'm under grace. I don't have any sin anymore. No, it's not. That's not it. Let's read on. Sin's dominion is broken by grace, but it has to be applied. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Shall we be careless? Of course not. Certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present, that means yield, yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Paul's saying, whoever you yield yourself to, sin comes and presents itself. It says, yield to me. God says, yield to me. Paul says, if you yield to sin, it's going to lead to spiritual destruction. If you yield to God, you become his slave. And those that are God's slaves are not slaves in the sense of a ball and a chain. They are servants of the Most High God. They are reigning with Christ. My friends, it's time to be free from the fear of full surrender. You understand that? Some of you are afraid to take up your cross and yield to God and just say, God, I give you everything, because you're afraid. You're believing the devil's lies that God's going to lead you down a bad and a wrong path. How is that possible? He will lead you to glory and to victory. He will restore glory and honor to you so you can reign with him. Not just in the outward things of your life, but inwardly. So the people around you will be blessed, and your garden will be blessed, your children will be blessed, your friends will be blessed, your spouses will be blessed. Praise God. Romans 6, 17 to 19, I'm almost done. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What was the form of teaching that set them free by obeying it? It was yield to God, don't yield to sin. It was surrender to God, don't present yourself to sin. And you do that through the Spirit. When that temptation comes and you feel, God, this is too strong for me, I can't resist it, you cry out this amazing spiritual prayer. Help. Help me, God. And God will hear your cry, and he will come to your help to give you victory over that temptation, to set you in front of his Father and say, now yield here, my son. Yield here, my daughter. Don't yield to sin. I'm setting you in front of me, and I'm giving you the strength to yield to me. Praise God, so you can be free. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Praise God. Do you know why a Christian lives in bondage? Because they're presenting themselves to uncleanness. And the Bible says here clearly, it says it will be lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Friend, don't think that you can be a neutral or stand in one place while you're coming under the bondage of sin. It will lead you to deeper uncleanness and perversion and farther away from Christ. And it will cause your whole house to come down eventually. Save for an intervention from God. Save for an intervention of our merciful, faithful high priest who sees us in our bondage, in our failure, in our captivity, and says, I'm coming to you to speak to you, to call you out from death to life, to call you out from bondage to freedom. And I will rebuild what has crumbled and decayed because of your choices. I am a redeeming God. I will come into your life if you will respond to me. I will come in and I will rebuild the waste places and I will make the garden that has become crumbling and full of weeds a place like the Garden of Eden. That's what our God does. That's what he's calling for. He's not speaking to us today to say, oh, you're in bondage. He's calling us today to say, if you're in bondage, wake up. I want to bring you out of bondage into my glorious freedom, into my glorious liberty, so you can walk with me and reign with me. Praise God. Friends, the hour is late. Jesus is coming for a bride who's washed her robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, his own blood. He's coming back for a pure bride. We are either growing in slavery to uncleanness, which will grow into more grotesque forms of wickedness, or we are growing as servants of righteousness and holiness. There's no neutral, guys. There's no middle ground. We're either sliding backwards into the abyss of sin and of this world's filth, or we are moving and pressing into Jesus by faith and surrender. There are two plans for your life, God's plan and the devil's plan. Two plans. The one that is going to be played out depends on who you yield to, whose garden you decide, I'm going to tend this by the strength of God. By the help of God, I'm going to tend that garden. Listen, the Holy Spirit is speaking today saying, wake up. Wake up. Don't make peace. Don't make peace with compromise. And if you have made peace with compromise, God is saying, I can still set you free. I can still redeem what has crumbled in your life. Do you understand that? He's calling. I feel this call today, especially to men who have worked on the outward garden of your life and said, this is my responsibility. This is my diligence. I commend you for that. But my friend, you must see and check yourself. Have you put the inner garden first? Have you put the inner garden first? Have you said, God, you must be first in my life? Knowing you, intimacy with you, studying your word, hiding it in my heart, and living it out in obedience must be first. I'm challenging you, men. We need godly men to lead in this hour, to be a spiritual covering over their wives. We need you to rise up.